Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus doesn't shed his blood, we'd all still be in our sin. But I sure am glad that he came. Amen. And I'm glad that he willingly, listen, don't you think they had to hogtie Jesus and drag him to Calvary? He willingly laid down his life, and he willingly took it up again for our redemption. Well, you're in John chapter 2, and I'm going, the Lord willing, to start a new series of messages out of the book of John. There are some miracles in the book of John that are, well, they're in John only. They're exclusively recorded by John. And I want to look at those, and I want to give you a reason, a biblical reason, as to why God laid it upon John's heart and moved upon him to write these miracles or these signs. The first one was the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed. Now, this debunks the Apocrypha. I was talking to Brother Allen about it a little bit between services. The Apocrypha, you know, they tried to slip that into the intertestament time of the King James Bible, and it was debunked, and because they taught that, you know, that's supposed to be the life of Jesus between when he was 12 and 30 before he began his earthly ministry. But as you will see right here, the Bible clearly says, notice if you would in verse number 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus. So he didn't do any miracles when he was a child. This was his first miracle. And the Bible's always right. Amen. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that. Now here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to ask you to turn to chapter number 20, John chapter number 20. And I want to talk to you a little bit about miracles. In John chapter number 20, John tells us, really, he gives us primarily the purpose of miracles. Miracles was not just to make people feel better. Miracles was not just to bring joy and gladness to homes or provision or to display the power of Jesus Christ. Though all of those things were done, John says, I want to tell you why I recorded these miracles in my writings. Look in John chapter 20 and verse number 30. Now, I believe in miracles. I am a miracle. If you're saved, you're a miracle. Actually, if you're breathing, you're a miracle. Amen. That's right. Man is a miracle. That's right. Birth is a miracle. The new birth is a supernatural act of God that is the greatest miracle of them all. In John chapter 20, look if you would in verse number 30, as John is closing out his letter, here's what he said. He said, and many other signs. You see that word? Now that's one of the words when we have translated it from Greek into English, comes from the root of miracle. We have miracle, signs, or wonders, and this is one of them. So he said, now Jesus did many other miracles. All right, he said, now I've recorded a handful. He said he'd done many. And he said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But now watch what he says here. But these are written. And we're going to look at one of them today. He said, I wrote about the Jesus turning the water into wine. I wrote about Jesus healing the nobleman. I wrote about these signs. I wrote about these miracles. He said, I wrote these that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He said, that's the reason I wrote these down. I didn't write these down so you would feel good and have a warm and fuzzy feeling about it. I didn't write these down so that you would know just how powerful Jesus Christ is. I didn't write these down so that you could know that if you need a miracle, God can deliver a miracle. He said, ultimately, though you believe in miracles, I want you to trust in Jesus. That's what he's saying. He said, I want you to believe in him. It's okay to believe in miracles, but listen, far greater than believing in miracles, believe in the miracle worker. He said, I wrote these so that you might believe on Jesus Christ, amen, that you might know him in a personal way. And so I think it's important when we look at these miracles to see that all of this points toward this. See, Jesus did these miracles so that John, he said, I want you to write these down. Why? He said, because I want people to believe in me. Look at what he said one more time in verse number 31. These are written. What's these? These miracles. These miracles are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. He said, I want you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm religious. Now, I'm not asking that. I'm not asking that. God's not interested in your religion. God's interested in relationship. God is interested in us having a personal relationship with him. And the only way we can have that relationship is through his Son. There's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so when we go back to John chapter 2, I want to look at this miracle. Now, you heard Pastor David read this passage in your hearing. I'm not going to go back through it. I just want to point out three things about this miracle. All right, I want you to notice with me. Now, this actually happened, okay? And I'm not going to take the time today to go through, well, now, was it fermented? Was it unfermented? When Jesus makes things, they're pure, not polluted. They're fresh, not fermented. Amen. The Bible has enough to say. I don't have to go into that with you. Not if you're just a casual Bible reader, and you'll know what God says about alcohol. I want to talk to you about what's really taking place here. See, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get sidetracked. I've done it myself. And we'll miss the main point by chasing these side roads. God wants to teach us something here. Jesus, remember what John said, I wrote these miracles down. I wrote these miracles that Jesus did that you might believe that he's the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why I wrote them. And so I want us to get the picture here. The first thing I want you to notice, and I hope you'll write this down, is the setting. The setting is kind of the background of what takes place here. It's very important. There's so many things in this. I could really, not because I'm something, it's just it's here. It's here. I could preach the rest of the message on the setting. What's taking place here? Did you notice it when you read it? When Pastor David read it, when you've read it in your personal, private reading time, did you notice what took place? Did you notice what the Spirit of God intentionally put in here or intentionally did not? Look at it if you would. The Bible says the third day. Listen, God mentions numbers and days. He mentions them for reasons. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll find where he found Nathanael. And I don't have time I want to get the thoughts that God has placed on my heart into your heart. But it's really something that God would number these days. It says, look over in chapter 1, it says in verse number 29, the next day. You see that in chapter 1, verse number 29? It says, the next day. Look at verse number 35. Verse number 35 of chapter 1, it says, again, the next day. You see, God is keeping track. Look at verse number 43 of chapter 1. The following day, or the day following. And then you get to here and it says the third day. The third day since Jesus had an encounter with Nathanael. Now, there's a purpose for that. There's a purpose. God doesn't waste space. Listen, could you imagine the volume of books if the writers tried to write everything that Jesus did in his ministry? And here it is, brethren. This is what we have. God doesn't waste space in words. And so he put that there for a purpose. He wanted you to know that what's getting ready to take place here is somehow is connected to what his conversation was with Nathanael. Read that sometime. Don't have time to go into the background of it, but you read it and you'll see the dots connected. Okay? He said, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And it says, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, the setting is, it's in Cana of Galilee. This is a few miles north of where Jesus was from in Nazareth. And here he was. I want you to notice that Mary was there. Here's the setting now. Mary was there. Notice the way it's worded now. The last part of verse 1, And Mary, or the mother of Jesus, was there. She obviously knew this family. She was there. She had a role. When they run out of wine, she's the one who went to Jesus because she was probably a helper. Maybe she was kind of a wedding coordinator. I don't know. In these days, they had a ruler. They had an overseer of the ceremony. Kind of like a pastor would be an officiate or an officiator. They had an overseer. It's mentioned, if you will notice, in verse number 8, the scripture says that unto the governor, and then in verse number 9, it calls him the ruler of the feast. You see that? And so here's Mary, and she has this connection. She's there. But I want you to notice what it says about Jesus. This is just really something, how the Spirit of God lays this out. Verse number 2 says, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. They were invited. Mary was there. She was a part of it. But they were invited. They were called. And in the setting, I want you to notice that this couple, and there's something about this couple not being mentioned, their name's not mentioned. There's something to that. We'll get to it in a moment. But they thought it important enough. They said, we want Jesus to be here. Yeah. Amen. Would to God that marriages today would call Jesus to their wedding ceremony. Amen. Don't wait until you're ready to go see a lawyer and get a divorce to call Jesus. Right. Get him there in the beginning, amen. Get him there at the wedding. Put Jesus a part of your wedding. Amen. Don't wait until it's about over and things are falling apart. Yeah. Get him there in the beginning. Make him a part of your beginning of the wedding. Make him a part of that those first steps of your life. And then on the backside, it might end up a little different than what we're seeing a lot of marriages end up today. Say amen right there with me. We're seeing a lot of marriages and homes deteriorating and breaking, and it ought to break our hearts. The devil has his big guns pointed toward the homes of America and really around the world, and he's trying to disrupt and destroy and devastate. I'm thankful that this family, in verse number 2, the Bible says that they called Jesus and his disciples. Now at this time, as far as I can tell, he only has 6 of his disciples. At this time, not all his disciples has been called. And you do the chronology, you do the study, you'll find that there's 6. And so here they are at this wedding, and they're in Cana. They're kind of on home turf, and they're there as guests. And I find out something when I look at this setting. I find out, number one, that Jesus will get involved in a person's life anytime. Call him to your wedding, he'll show up. You say, Jesus will come to my wedding? Absolutely. I find him at funerals. You call him to your funeral, he'll show up. What's God teaching us here? Jesus is not just for Sunday. Jesus is for Monday, Tuesday. Jesus not just for church. Jesus is for everything that goes on in my life and your life. Amen. Make him a part of all that you do. He wants to be a part. He didn't reject these people. He didn't say, hey, I'm busy. You think Jesus was busy? Had a lot going on, didn't he? But he showed up at the wedding. By the way, the names of this couple's not even mentioned. I find that very interesting. They're just kind of ordinary people, common people. Can I tell you, that's the kind of people that Jesus gravitates to. It's not like he showed up at some big deal, you know, some celebrity wedding. Now, listen, if celebrity wedding, there wasn't a celebrity wedding and it was big deal people, Jesus would have showed up there. He's no respecter of persons. What are we being taught in this setting? I want you to listen to it. What are we being taught here? Jesus will show up anywhere that you invite him, amen, on any occasion that you will allow him, and he'll do what you need to be done. That's what this is teaching us. Don't miss this. As a matter of fact, when Jesus showed up, he didn't go up to the governor, the ruler of the feast, and say, hey, you're in my chair. Did you notice that? He was willing to be a servant. When Mary went to him, she said, we're out of wine. Jesus was working, and I'm not saying this in a sacrilegious way, he was willing to work in the refreshment department. I'm serious. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll miss it. Amen. We'll miss it. Jesus wants to get involved in the big things of my life, and he wants to be involved in what I might consider the small things of my life. But all of them are big to God if it involves my life. And they're all big to God if they involve your life. And so don't think, well, I'm just going to call God when something big happens. No. God's personal. He desires a personal relationship, a personal walk with us. And so the scripture says here in verse number 1 of chapter 2, third day there was a marriage. And again, I just cannot overemphasize how important it is, young people. We have a couple, two couples in our church that are going to be getting married that I know of. There's Austin and Taylor here today. And then there's Nathan and Aaron. And, you know, make Jesus a part. Young people, listen to me. Maybe you say, well, that's a long way off for me, preacher. Well, it might not be as far off as you think. Life kind of comes at us quickly. Get Jesus in your wedding. Make him a part of your marriage in the beginning. Amen. Make him a part of that. And then the Bible says that when they were there, when these things were taking place, there was no wine. And it says that in verse number 11, that this was how Jesus wanted to start out his work of miracles. You see that? This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Isn't that something that Jesus would choose, our Lord Jesus would choose something kind of out of the way in a little small country town, a little wedding where names are not even mentioned, and he said, this is where I want to show forth my glory, right here. Don't you think now that God doesn't want to show forth his glory in your life? You say, nobody knows me, preacher. God knows you. Nobody knows what I've got going on, preacher. God knows what you have going on. God knows. And God says, I want to be a part of it. Would you allow me to be a part of it? Invite me. Call me. You say, well, God will show up anyway. Jesus didn't just show up at this wedding. The Bible says clearly, look again at verse number 2. Now, don't miss this. In verse number 2, it says, and both Jesus was called, that means invited, and his disciples. They were invited. Don't just expect God to show up now. Invite him. Let him know, I want you to be a part of this in my life. Let him know you're welcome here. You're welcome in my heart. You're welcome in my home. You're welcome in my business. You're welcome in this church. God, you're welcome in every part of my life. I want you to be a part of my life. And Jesus showed up. Aren't you glad that he does? Amen. This beginning of miracles, look at verse 11 right quick. At a wedding. I believe this is what Jesus Christ is doing here. There's many things that he's doing, and I can't go through them all, but I want to try to get to a couple of more. In this setting, I believe he's saying, I want mankind to know I sanction marriage. I want mankind to know that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. I sanction this act right here. In a day when people are moving away from this act, Jesus said, I want to sanction it by my approval and my attendance there. Amen. He started right here. He started right here. And he said, I want to sanction it with my presence and with my power. And if the Lord Jesus seen it important enough and desiring enough to be there, then we ought to, the things that are important to God ought to be important to us. Number two, not only the setting. And again, there's really, I like what I read by one guy. He said, this young couple, and he's assuming, the Bible doesn't say they're a young couple. Most people get married when they're young, not everybody. He said their ceremony wasn't even over, and they were already having problems. But they knew who to go to with the problem. Can I ask you a question before we move on? When you have a problem, who do you go to? The bottle? The line? Appeal? A hotline? Well, I tell you, I'm not opposed to getting help from organizations and individuals. But I believe our first source of help, our first thought when we have a need, ought to be what it was right here. Amen. Mary didn't hesitate. Again, I want you to notice the wording here. In verse number 3, it says, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him." Amen. She didn't go to the governor. She didn't go to the ruler of the feast. Listen to me now, brethren. She didn't go to those that had served the wine. She went to him. Yeah. Can I tell you, that's where I need to go. That's where you need to go. Amen, when there's a problem. Hasten to him. He's the one that can take care of the things that we need taken care of. Now, let's go from the setting to the secret. And I'm just going to have to go through these. There's so much in this. But I don't want to lose the reverency of what's here in haste. And so if I don't finish up, I'll close at a time I feel like God wants me to close, and we'll pick up here again. There's something secret about a miracle, and I'm afraid that many Christians are missing it. I think that what we do is we just kind of pray for a miracle, then set back and say, "Now, God, do your magic." That is about the most ridiculous, unscriptural, unbiblical thing that anyone could do. The Bible clearly teaches that God uses people in miracles. Here, he used Mary. You know what Mary did? She went to Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He looked at her and he mildly rebukes her. And I won't go into that today. He mildly rebukes her. And then in verse 5, she said unto the servants. She got others involved. See, miracles is not, listen, God does the miracle, but God uses people in the process. God fed 5,000 men plus women and children, but he got human instruments involved. Amen. God raised a man from the dead named Lazarus, but he got men involved to roll away the stone. Jesus could have rolled away that stone. But God gets people involved. See, God may not just want to do a miracle for you. God may want to use you to be a part of a miracle. And so when you think about miracles, don't just think about what my need is. Think about how God may want to use you to be part of a miracle in meeting the need of someone else. I think our eyes need to be open to that fact. It's a biblical fact. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it. We'll become so self-centered and so selfish to where it's all about us and what am I going to get? What's my miracle going to be? Thank God we all need a miracle. Amen. Thank God I've experienced one. I'm saved. I'm born again. I've experienced a miracle. Would like to have more in my life. But I also want to make myself available that if God taps my shoulder, calls my name to be a part of filling some water pots or whatever God would have me to do as his servant so a miracle could be done for someone else, I want to be a part of that. Don't you? I don't want to be selfish. I want to be a part of someone else's miracle. I think it strengthens our faith. I know it does. Notice if you would, in verse number 11 again, it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory." Look at this. "And his disciples believed on him." You think that miracle that they had nothing to do with other than being a part of it, you think it didn't help them? It helped them. It did. And we'll see in detail in just a moment. So let's look at this, okay, the secret. I want you to notice, first of all, that Mama knew who to go to. Amen. Look at verse number 5. "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." That's the greatest advice you'll ever give anybody. Amen. Whatsoever Jesus says unto you, do it. Amen. She didn't know what Jesus was going to say. He hadn't said what he was going to say to the servants. She just said, whatever he says, it's right. Do it. Amen. What great advice, amen. Amen. You say, "Preacher, what's your advice to me today?" Whatever Jesus says unto you, do it. Right. Say, I can't go wrong giving you that advice. You cannot go wrong giving that advice. Amen. As a matter of fact, I want to commend Mary. I want you to notice Mary is mildly rebuked. She went to Jesus in verse number 3, and she saith unto him, "They have no wine." And he said unto her in verse 4, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." He said, "Your maternal authority over me," and I don't want to get deeply into this. He said, "That's done. I'm here to do the work of my Father. Mine hour is not yet come." And instead of Mary blowing up and saying, "Well, you know, if that's the way it's going to be," no. Right after that, look again at verse number 5. She, right after he mildly rebuked her, "His mother saith unto the servants, Whatever he saith unto you, do it. What an attitude of humility, of understanding. See, God may rebuke me. God has rebuked me. And God may rebuke you, and God will rebuke you. But don't you let that stop you from getting a blessing from God. Amen. Don't you let the devil put a wedge in your heart. And don't you let that affect the way you respond to his voice and the knowledge that you have of him. Mary knew this is the one that can change this whole thing around. She knew in her heart he's the one. She had that secret stored away in her heart. She knew from the day of his birth he's special. He's special. And brethren, you know and I know from the day of our birth, born again into the family of God by the Son of God, we know he's special. And whatever he says, just do it. Just do whatever he says. Not the preacher, not some man, not some institution, but whatever Jesus Christ says, do it. Do it. Great advice. Number two. Notice if you would that Jesus uses man, as I've mentioned, to bring about miracles. I mentioned the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, Lazarus. Jesus gave a command to be obeyed. I want you to notice this. Sometimes in miracles, we don't connect commandments with miracles. Now, please watch this. So Mary goes to Jesus and she says, out of wine. And Jesus mildly rebukes her, and then she goes and she tells the servants, now don't miss this. She says, listen, whatever he says to do. You mean we got to do something to get a miracle? Did you catch that? Did you catch it? Whatever he says to do, do it. You mean I just can't pray and sit in a chair and God will open up heaven and do a miracle? Well, he may choose to do it that way. But he may give you a command and see if you're going to follow it. Amen. There's a commandment attached to a miracle many times in the scriptures. Many times. Remember when Peter and the disciples in Luke chapter 5 were fishing? And they had fished all night. And he said, hey, you caught anything? Been toiling all night and caught nothing. He said, how about casting that net on the other side? Well, you know, nevertheless, at thy word. Right. Amen. A command was given. Take that net and put it on the other side. Then the miracle came. Why? Obedience to the commandment. Amen. I think a lot of times that our miracles have been short-sighted and stunted because of disobedience. And I speak to myself as much as I do to you. Be careful to not get to the place where you expect God's blessing and God's miracles in living a life of disobedience. And so the Bible says here, that there was set six water pots, verse 6, of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Did that have to happen? No. Jesus could have spoke the word and those empty water pots would have been filled with fresh wine. But he gave a commandment. And as you read through this, before the second and the third commandment could be obeyed, the first one did. Before the miracle came, the commandment had to be obeyed. I hope you're seeing this. Because a lot of times we think, well, you know what? I just need a miracle, and God, I want you to do a miracle, and I'll just not obey, and I won't listen for the commandment as a part of the miracle. I'll just wait for something to come. No, Jesus said, there's something that you need to do. By the way, And I'm going to end this right here, okay? Because I've got something I want to close with, and I think we're going to revisit this. I think. There is so much here, I'm telling you. It is something, brethren, how that God, through Jesus, did this miracle, and when the people were there, I'm just 100% sure that there were only a handful of people that really understood what was going on. I hope it's not that way today. You say, what? Well, notice if you would what the Bible says. Notice this. Verse number 9, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water, they knew. Some folks know what's going on. Some folks don't. Those that you would think would know what was going on, the ruler of the feast, he didn't know what was going on. Can I tell you who knew what was going on? Those that obeyed the command. You listening to me? You didn't read over that, did you? The only people that says in this particular passage of Scripture that understood what was going on was those who heard the command and obeyed the command. They knew what was going on. If you'll read Amos chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible clearly teaches that it's the servants of God that have an insight to the voice of God, to the way of God. It's the servants. So I want to be somebody important. Jesus said, if you'll humble yourself, I'll exalt you. That's what he said. Become as a servant, and I'll let you in on some things. I'll let you in on some things. The secret of the miracle. God said, I'll let you see. I'll let you see what's going on. Not everyone there knew. I have to show you this. You see in verse number 6 where it says that there were 6 water pots and they were containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, a firkin's about, could be anywhere, a water pot, when you add this up, about 20 to 25 gallons. There was anywhere from 120 to 150 gallons here. Now, I want you to think about the work that was involved in this. This is what I want to show you. A lot of times, we think that a miracle comes and we do nothing and God does it all. Now, God does the miracle. Please don't misunderstand me. But God uses us as a part of the miracle. These men worked hard. I want you to go back and look at this, okay? There were 6 water pots there. You know why they were there? I want you to write the scripture down and go home and read it sometime this week. Mark chapter 7. The Jews had this tradition that anytime there were food being served, in Mark chapter 7, that you had to wash your hands and let the water run down to your elbows. As a matter of fact, they rebuked Jesus and the disciples. They said, hey, why are your disciples eating with unwashed hands? Didn't mean they came with dirt all over their hands. It mean they didn't follow their traditions. Read again, read what it says in verse 6. See where it says that water was there for the purifying. Look at it. Verse number 6, the purifying of the Jews. This was their tradition. It's found in Mark chapter 7. You read it, and sometimes they'd wash their hands over and over and over because they thought, this makes us so special. Hey, can I tell you, you ought to have clean hands, but God's concerned about you having a clean heart. He's concerned about you obeying those commandments that he gives. Amen. Not those traditions of man, but those commandments of God. This is what Jesus is pointing out here in this miracle. And these people worked hard. They took these 6 big water pots and they filled them up. You can stand to your feet with me as we bring this to a close. You say, preacher, what's all this about? Oh, there's so much. And we'll pick up here, the Lord willing, next week. I want to whet your appetite a little bit. Now, why was this miracle done? That people might believe on him. That's right. Everything that Jesus did that is recorded at this wedding points toward what he does for lost men. It just does. And we'll look at that, the Lord willing, another time. All right? But I want to close with this. I want to close with this, and I want you to listen to me. I want you to look right up here. Moses did a miracle with water one time. In John chapter 1, in verse number 17, the Bible says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses turned the water not to wine. He turned it to blood, which is a picture of judgment and condemnation because of a person who would not hearken to the voice of God and let the people of Israel go. You can read that in the book of Exodus. When Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, God said, let my people go. And he said, I will not let your people go. And Moses turned the water to blood, which is a picture of condemnation, a picture of what the law does to man. I find it very interesting that the very first miracle that Jesus does, it involves water turning, I believe, red or a reddish color, but not blood and judgment, but wine of joy. Wine of grace. Wine that would bring celebration and that would bring satisfaction, because that's the kind of Savior we serve. I am so glad that Jesus offered the free gift. Can I tell you that Jesus didn't leave a bill when he left the wedding that day? He gave it freely. It cost them nothing to drink the best. Can I tell you, if you're not saved this morning, if you will come to Jesus, the price has been paid. It's a gift that God wants to give to you. It will cost you nothing to experience the best. And that is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we bow our heads together, there's so many truths. I hope you'll go home and read through this week. And the Lord willing, we'll pick up here next week. There's many pictures and symbolisms in this first miracle that Jesus did at Cana of Galilee. That'll bring joy to your heart. And by the way, that is what wine in the scripture is a symbol of. It's a sign of joy. Joy.